Okay, gang, if you want to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. We have been working our way ever so slowly through this book here on Wednesday evenings. We do a lot of different things on Wednesday nights, so it takes a while. Some Wednesdays are our impact studies, our home studies. Some of them our open discussion. We try to have times which you can participate, so we do that on Wednesdays also. But we also want you to get to the Old Testament. I think on Sundays, as we go through the New Testament, it's easy to kind of forget that there's the other half of your Bible. And I want you to understand that there is a great deal of God's truth and applicable scripture in the Old Testament. And that's the reason why we go through this. So we're in chapter 5. Let's read the chapter together here, okay? Chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for before the children of Israel until they had crossed over, that their hearts melted. And there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and he circumcised the sons of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, and they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt, they had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. And then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day." Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at the twilight on the plains of Jericho. They ate of the produce of the land on that day, after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on that day, after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. So we'll stop right there, and we'll finish the other rest of the chapter in a moment. Now, the video clip there would have given you a little bit of a background on where we've come so far. We began this long journey way back with Moses and Egypt and Pharaoh and the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and the escape out of Egypt and all the Egyptians dying, you know, in the sea, and then the people of Israel coming there to the River Jordan, seeing the other side, God's promised land, God's wonderful blessing. But there was also giants in that land, and there were walled cities. And even though it was a really cool place, they thought, "No, there's no way we can take this." They got afraid. They turned back. And so God allowed them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now, the wilderness, this is a desert. This is really not nice land at all. We reviewed the fact that God took care of them in that 40 years. The Bible records that their shoes never wore out. So those are some seriously good sneakers. Never wore out, and God gave them manna. Now, we don't really know exactly what this manna was. We have some pretty good idea. Whatever it was, it seemed to fall from the sky. And they were able to make bread, pancakes, I think, scones out of it. And it worked for them. So God took care of them.
That's wonderful. You think God took care of them for 40 years. Yeah, that's awesome, except you cannot forget the fact that they went around and around in circles going nowhere for 40 years until every one of them was dead. All except two. Two guys who back in their beginning said, no, we can go. We can cross the river. We can take them. And one of them was Joshua, who now was leading the people of Israel. So after 40 years, those people who wandered around their wilderness, their kids said, not us. And so when it came time that they were the adults and they were the leaders, they went up to the River Jordan and they said, you know what, we're going across. If the Lord will have us, we're going. And they prayed and God spoke, said, step into the River Jordan and I'll stop the waters. Now remember, these kids, they'd heard the stories. Maybe they thought they were just legends. Maybe they thought they were just stuff their parents told them. But maybe they didn't really even believe it. But they trusted God that day. And they knew the legends of the Red Sea. They knew how God had parted that Red Sea. And this would be their own miracle. And just like those of you of the younger generation, God will manifest himself to you also personally if you are willing to step out there. We kind of touched on that Sunday. And so they stepped into the River Jordan and the water stopped. And they walked across on dry ground. And where we pick up the story now today, as they were all now, thousands of them, had all crossed over. We had dealt with the whole Jericho story and Rahab the prostitute and how God was going to save her and her family because they protected the spies that had come in. Jericho knew they were there. Jericho knew the stories. Jericho had seen the evidence of their God. Jericho was afraid. And I think we can all relate that if we were in this city at that time, there wasn't a lot of places you could go. It's not like you're going to say, dude, I'm out of here, man. I'm not waiting around for that. So they just were afraid and hoped the walls of their city were strong enough. But now, these strange people from this other land, this, 3,000-4,000 of them, they'd crossed over. What are these people going to do? So all of the land that was promised to them, all the inhabitants of the land were afraid. Now you have to understand, certainly from a human standpoint at this point, and certainly I can understand it, it would have seemed that this would have been a perfect time now for Israel to attack. I mean, come on. I mean, they had the big Mo going. God's hand was on them. I mean, he had stopped the waters of the river. They marched across. They were ready. They were pumped. And so by human standards, they should have just marched right on to Jericho and took them. I mean, it seemed at that point that everything was in place. God was on their side. God had manifested himself very strongly in their midst. He had stopped the waters. The people were pumped. People were ready. And certainly the enemy was afraid. They were shaking in their boots. They had seen the power of God. They had seen what God was doing in the land of Israel. So they had heard about their reputation. They had seen the past conquests. They had heard about the past events. This would have seemed like a perfect time for Israel just to keep right on marching. Yet let's remember, this was not a football game. And Israel were not fans. Let me tell you something. God, it seems, is never in a hurry. We've discussed this before. I mean, isn't the reality, if we were all given the opportunity, I mean, you get the clear shot, God goes, go ahead, take your shot. Really, it's okay. What's your first complaint? Wouldn't we all say, you're just so slow, God? I mean, in a human standpoint, God's never moving fast enough. One does not have to walk the walk of faith very long, though, to also learn the dangers of moving quickly. To move fast outside of that slow and methodical grace of God's hand. Been there, done that. I mean, I wonder if we took a poll here, how many of us have ever got out ahead of God? Let me tell you something. It's Satan who seeks for you to make quick and impulsive decisions. Now, listen, I may preach sometimes about things that maybe I don't experientially know about. This one I know about. This one I understand. Because even decisions that seem to be Christ-centered, even seem to be kingdom-furthering, can be dangerous when it's not God's timing. It can be God's will, but not God's timing. It's very important that we all seek his timing as well as his actual directions. Now, we all just read this chapter together, and you could be saying, wow, a whole gruesome chapter on circumcision with flint knives to boot, you know. You're kind of, gentlemen, you're all uncomfortable now, aren't you? And you're saying, I don't really understand how this can have any bearing upon my life. But it does. It really does. But you have to understand what the picture is of what that meant and what that means to us today. See, we can quickly look through the scriptures, and anywhere in scripture you can do this, but especially in the Old Testament, you go, yeah, you know, I don't see what this has really got anything to do with me. This is an old history lesson. 2,000 years ago. But circumcision had been directed by God for the people of Israel to be a sign of his covenant with them. Covenant is just an agreement. It's a relationship agreement. So God had cut a deal with the people of Israel, and as a sign that they had agreed, that they would practice this sign of circumcision. It was to represent the cutting away of the flesh of their hearts. They were to do physically what was to represent spiritually. If you read in the New Testament, Hebrews and the likes, we'll talk about this kind of idea that what God was after was not just the cutting away of the actual flesh, but the cutting away of the flesh of our hearts, of our lives, a separation, us from the flesh. And it was not the act of physical circumcision that did that. But it was the heart behind that act. Now what we have like that is the act of baptism. You guys should know by now that baptism does not wash away a person's sin. Wouldn't that be nice? If that worked, I would just put some showers in here, you know, and I'd hose you guys down every Sunday you come in here. You know, it's like we figure you walk out here Sunday, you're good. You're good for another week. That's not the way it works. Baptism doesn't wash away a person's sin. It merely reflects and testifies to God and testifies to everybody who witnesses that baptism that your sins have been washed away and that you're a new life. That's why you need to be serious about before you do it. Because when you're baptized, you're saying to everybody who's there, hey man, I'm a new life. I've separated myself. When you go into the water, I have died. I have come back up. I'm a new man. And you're saying, I have died to the old life. I am a new person. I belong to God now. And that's what baptism is. And it is for all these people. Why for all these people? Because this is to happen in community. Why? Well, so we can hold your feet to the fire when you decide maybe you don't want to do that anymore. You say, well, I don't want that. Well, then you don't want to belong to a Christian community. But remember, even if we don't hold your feet to the fire, there's other witnesses there the day of your baptism. Angelic witnesses. And you may be able to hide from JFB. You don't hide from God. Anybody ever try? Yeah, it's really, you have to run really, really fast. And he always finds you, doesn't he? Circumcision had long been neglected by the people of Israel. They had been a little preoccupied. They were first preoccupied with Egypt in bondage. Then they were preoccupied with the desert. So the actual practice of the act of circumcision, as well as the spiritual action behind it, it had long since been gone. 40 years of wilderness wandering, there hadn't been that symbolic or actual separation between them and the world and them and the flesh. But you know what? Before that went any further, they had to change. Why? Because they knew what was ahead. You ever come to that point in your life? You ever get to that situation where you knew, you know what, the disobedience has to stop here, it has to stop now, because you know what, I'm heading into the breach. The point of no return. A situation where if God doesn't come through, I'm a dead man. And maybe that's physical and actual, maybe that's symbolic. But have you been there? Have you been in that situation where it's like, man, if God doesn't come through here, I'm finished. And before you step into that situation, there's a very strong motivation to get right with God. That's where Israel was. Now, certainly, immediately following the entirety of the males in all the camp there, they all of them circumcised, I would think that would have been a perfect time to attack Israel. What do you think? Good strategy? I mean, in that condition, it would have been really easy to overpower them. They were sore, they were weak, they were vulnerable. What in the world was Joshua thinking? I mean, you had to have thought, no, wait a minute, if every male in this camp is kind of laid up for a few days, unable to fight, maybe that's not a good idea, you know? Maybe we should do half at a time, just to protect. Now, that would be your pastor's plan. See, I would be like strategizing. Okay, well, then 25 and 75 protect, and then 2 days later, we'll do the other 25, and then we got 50%. I'd have it all mapped out, because that's just the way I am. I'd put it in a box and go there. You know, we're ready. Yeah, we're ready. But Joshua didn't do that. Joshua kind of just threw it all out there. Why would he risk that? Because it seems to me to be an incredibly foolish move. Let me tell you something. There comes a time in your life, and if you've not been there, remember me telling you this when you arrive. There will come a time in your life where obedience trumps everything else. For most of our lives, even as Christians, how many times do we negotiate? Well, I'll sort of obey. I'll obey 2 weeks from now. Or I'll obey, mostly obey. We negotiate, don't we? But let me tell you something. There comes a point in time, and I promise you, God will put your back against the wall and put you in a situation where obedience will trump everything else. It will trump any danger you face. It will trump planning. It will trump human common sense. It will trump every instance of I can't, or I'm afraid, or I want. It'll trump everything. Those of you that have arrived at that point, you know what I'm talking about. You know what it means to come to that place where it's going to cost you everything and you don't care. I am going to do what I am supposed to do no matter what. No matter what the fallout. No matter what the consequences. You see, guys, before Israel could experience a very real outpouring of God's power, they had to experience an absolute trust and an absolute obedience at any cost, no matter the consequences. See, some of you, you hear people talk. Maybe you've heard us talk in here, and you've been in services, and you hear me talk about God's outpouring or the miraculous hand of God or something that he's done. It's been awesome. And you go, and in the back of your mind, in the quiet, in the privacy of your heart, you're going, I have never known God like that. Let me tell you something. I don't want to explain it all away, but one of the reasons perhaps is because you've never known that situation where everything's on the table. I'm done, man. I'm done. It's all on the table, God. Whatever I got, whatever I am, it's all yours. And you slide it all across the table, and it's like, that's it, man, I'm out. And that's a point of change in your life you'll never forget. I will obey no matter what comes out of this. And let me tell you something, that's a moment God will meet you in a way you'll never forget. I think that's why many of us, as I say, we've never known that kind of power. We've never known the miraculous of God, because frankly, perhaps even tonight you're still willing to stick your neck out there, because the bottom line is you just don't trust God that much. You want to. You're afraid. The fact is, we will never know what it is to be strong before the Lord until we first know what it means to be weak and vulnerable before him. I'm not saying anybody likes that feeling. Gentlemen, you know why women tend to be stronger spiritually than us? Because they're more likely to allow themselves to be in a vulnerable and broken situation than we will. I mean, we're men, we're tough. It's hard as a man to come to that point of absolute brokenness, absolute vulnerability, absolutely everything's on the table, and you can go, I got nothing. Now, as they traveled through the situation after they went through the circumcision, they did something else they hadn't done for a long time, and that was they celebrated the Passover. Maybe that'd be something you'd blow right by in this passage too, and it wouldn't even notice it. It had been a very, very long time that this recognition of the Passover had taken place. We know that they celebrated the Passover on that final exodus out of Egypt. I mean, when God came and he took the life of every newborn. And they celebrated it there after the Ten Commandments was delivered. They celebrated the Passover. But you know what? It had been 40 years, man. 40 years. It had been a long time. You know something that jumps out at me? So for 40 years, they've been disobedient. They didn't do what God told them to do for 40 years. And God still took care of them. He didn't nuke them. He could have. He could have struck him down dead. And I wonder how many of us here tonight would be like, you know what? I've not been obedient to God, and it's been 5, 10, 20, 30 years. And you're still breathing. You're still eating. And you think, God could have just killed me. And he didn't. He could have killed these guys, and he didn't. He took care of them. He gave them manna, gave them shoes that wouldn't wear out, super sneakers, wouldn't wear out, and he took care of them the entire time. I find that incredible. Of course, I find God's patience in me very incredible. Because you know what? I look at this. To think how God took care of these people, even though they were disobedient, I find that astonishing. But let us make note of something. Even though they had food, even though they had super sneakers, it was a miserable 40 years. Now, anybody want to sign up for 40 years of going around and around in the desert? Now, as cold as you've been lately, you might be tempted. But no, I mean, no one wants that. No one wants that kind of life. We all want lives with meaning. God had been very, very patient. But the cost to the people had been great. Maybe the death penalty would have been better. Maybe that would have been better than the slow pain of 40 years of wandering. And maybe sometimes you think that. Maybe you think, you know what? I've been wandering around in circles for 20 years. I'm sick of this, and sometimes I'd rather be dead. I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. God is taking care of you, and he's still calling, and the door's still open, and his arms are still wide open, and he still will allow you to come home, and you don't have to eat manna and wander around the wilderness for the rest of your life. The devil may tell you it's over. But I look at this and I see a scenario that has played out thousands and thousands of times over hundreds of years since the time of Joshua. And I can watch, and I have watched this whole play, come through and act out time and time again. Those individuals that have rejected God's, well, I'll put it this way, God's fullest path. They rejected God's fullest path, the one of discipleship, the one that involves the cutting away of their flesh, the real blessings of the promised land. They rejected that. And they opted instead for safety. They opted instead for tranquility. Yes, yes. Nothing like the quietest sand blown around. For I have no doubt that tonight that all of us have friends, we have family that have chose rather the road more traveled. The one that encompasses a perceived safety in indulgence of the flesh, a desire for a lifestyle of a moderate Christianity which does not exist except in their imagination. There is no moderate Christianity. It is a road where I'm choosing not to die to myself, where I reject God's active service. I negate the Christian community, where we are called to be sold out in a radical life before Christ. And so they wander. So many wandering around and around and around, going nowhere, doing nothing. And if you've walked with God for any amount of time tonight, I bet you as you sit there, in your mind's eye, you have that friend, that family member, that somebody now, right now, don't you? You think about running into them in Walmart, Fleet Farm, jail, the bank. And in the depth of your heart, you want to look at him and go, dude, where have you been? And maybe in your mind's eye, you want to put your fingers around their throat and say, you stupid man. What are you thinking, man? You're wasting it. And hopefully you don't, at least not in the bank or Walmart or Fleet Farm. Wander. I wonder how many of us are wandering around tonight. So the Passover now would again be a very real part of the life of Israel. They would remember again this beautiful Old Testament picture of the gospel. How God would pass over them. I wonder how many of us tonight can relate to that and the fact that God has passed over us. We deserve death and he didn't give it to us. That angel of death passed over us and we're alive today. We're alive. That's the gospel. And here was appearing and happening in the Old Testament. Israel would once again acknowledge that blood of the Lamb placed over the doors of their homes and how that would provide for them safety and life. They had wandered around aimlessly for 40 years, not paying attention or giving attention to these things. The gospel and the separation from sin and from the world, they weren't priorities. And you know what? They paid a steep price. Oh, God didn't nuke them, as I said. He didn't send lightning bolts and fry them there in the wilderness. I mean, he didn't do any of that stuff. But they would pay just the same. Listen to me tonight. The devil wants you to spend your life in the wilderness. He doesn't care if God keeps you alive. He doesn't care if God gives you manna and super sneakers. He doesn't care. He just wants to make sure you stay out of the promised land. Out of the miraculous. Out of the power of God. Out of where you can affect the world. He doesn't want you to know that the God that's following you around and giving you manna, that he can do oh so much more. He didn't want you to know that. But now things would be different. Now things were different. The people had found their way home. Lastly, we see in verse 11 and 12 of what we read there, the diet of the people would now and forever be altered. How does that affect you? Well, God had taken care of them. We mentioned this already. He'd given them manna, but you know what? It was now time to move beyond that daily bland manna every day. You know the old song, manna in the morning, manna in the evening. Do you guys sing that when you're in youth camp? Yeah, okay. You're saying no? Okay, we'll sing that Sunday, praise and worship, if I can remember the words. Shut up. So it was time now for the people of Israel to eat grown-up food. It was time to move beyond the bottle, beyond the milk of their faith, move on to the meat. And you don't need to turn there. Let me read it. Some of you are familiar with this passage. If you want to make note, it's in Hebrews 5, verse 11. Just listen to me read here. There is so much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. But instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. He says, you're like babies who need milk and you cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. And you know what, gang? Frankly, some people are just never going to move past the bottle. Some people are never going to move beyond the manna in their whole lives. You know, I feel sorry for you because, you know what? I want you to think about this for a minute. Suppose that you're 20-something today, okay? And you've never eaten anything but oatmeal, okay? Just oatmeal. Can you live off that stuff? I don't know. Maybe. Just oatmeal. And then one day you run into somebody and it's like, here, try some chocolate. Oh. Here, I got this thing. This is a strawberry. Oh, man. And then it's like, next, a Georgia peach. Now, if you've never had a real Georgia peach, you haven't lived. Okay, that's all I can tell you. Because the Georgia peach, there was applause in heaven when God made the Georgia peach, you know? And it's like, wow. And you know, I want you to think about the favorite, the best foods, the best, I mean, like, incredible pizza, you know? I mean, Casetta's, if you've ever been to Casetta's pizza. You know, just whatever your favorite food is. Suppose you've never eaten it. Be like, what? I really would have missed something. That's the same as people who never move past the bottle. You just don't know what God is capable of. You don't know the wonders of what he has. Babies don't eat steak. At least you don't keep it down, huh? Maybe today you've never really craved anything but oatmeal. But I think that's probably because you don't know what potential is out there. The Bible says, taste, taste, and see that I am good. But for those who do crave more, those who want more, those who truly want all that God has, God longs to feed you the meat of His Word. He longs for you to know the bounty of His promised land. And see, I got to tell you, if you want to know what's the fire that burns in the pastor's chest, what is that that just motivates him to keep moving? I have tasted enough of God to know that I love it, and I want to know all that He has before I'm gone. Let's go on and read the last couple of verses of our text there. 13 says, "And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, 'Are you for us, or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, and he worshipped, and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." I find it interesting of the timing of God and what is going on in this event. Because even during this great time of preparation for battle, they're now going to go in. They're going to deal with giants. They're going to deal with Jericho. They're going to deal with walled cities. They're going to deal with the impossible. All that God was preparing them there. All the fact that they was going to go and literally make history. God was still teaching His children some critical lessons here. And herein, in these verses, I would like you to realize here that what God essentially was telling us and telling you today, that you're never done. I mean, they would never grow enough. They would never travel enough. They'll never be given enough, you know, of God's blessing where they could come to a place where they could just spiritually stop. And neither do we. See, for the children of Israel, they would very apt to be going, you know what? Okay, 40 years, it's over. Whew, cross the River Jordan. Whew, I'm done. And you could maybe say today, you know what? I've been born again. Done that. Been there. Done that. Okay, I've been baptized. Okay, I got that. I went through the school of believers, so now I'm done. Or you could say, I've been in the school of discipleship, so now I'm done. Or I graduated from school of ministry, now I'm done. I don't care what it is. You're not done as long as you still got a pulse. How will you know you're done? When you open your eyes and the Master's standing before you. And you're no longer of this earth. That's when you're done. But I think a lot of us, we've traveled long, we've traveled far, and we'd like to rest. And I think many of us who perhaps are even a part of this fellowship have moved on away from us for that very reason, because it occurred to them along the way that, you know what? It's just, I'm never going to be able to stop, am I? It's just always more and more and more and more. And so forget it. I'm out of here. You know what? That's a very legitimate reason to exit it. Because let me make it clear to you tonight. We absolutely, firmly, doctrinally, biblically believe that position. You're never going to be done here. Ever. They were never done. We must realize, guys, that despite what had occurred and what was going to occur to Israel, despite all of that, God was still blessing.
despite the pain, despite the difficulties. I want you to carry something home tonight, and it's this. There always must be in our lives a Calvary before Pentecost. And there's more in that sentence than I have time to explain tonight. Explore it on your time. There must be a Calvary before Pentecost. There must be a dying to the flesh. There must be a picking up of your cross and dying to this world before you'll ever know that infilling, powerful, spirit-filled upper room Pentecost experience with God. We can never know that manifest power of God flowing through us until we have, each one of us, come to a spiritual and practical death of ourselves. A full abandonment to God's will and plan for our lives. There is no shortcuts, gang. There are no shortcuts to Canaan. How many I have met through the years that have come in here, and I've met them. You know what? Hi, I'm Bob. Oh, so you're Pastor Tim. Okay, listen, I think I'm being called to the ministry, and so I'd like to get started on that. Well, that's awesome, man. Come in, and this is what we can do. Get involved, and we have, you know, community to get involved in here at Fellowship Ministries, and, you know, step up, start hanging out there, you know, and then after you've been with Fellowship Ministry for a while, you know, you can hook up with your fellowship leader, and we'll get you in the school of believers, and make sure you got a good foundation under there, because, you know, we want to make sure that foundation's deeper one of these days, huff and puff and blow your house down. Okay, want to have a good foundation, so I want to build it well. And then after you're doing that, you can start serving around the church and get involved in here and be in the school of discipleship serve and be part of the fellowship and really step up, be dynamic. And then after that, it's like if God's calling, you can step up, be in school of ministry, 3-year program, you know, if very intensive, you know, we can go through that. And then once you're out of that, we can see where God's calling in mission field, the pastorate, do you want to plant a church, do you want part of the ministerial staff here. And by then I can see their eyes spinning in the back of their head. No, dude, I'm a pastor today. No, you're not. No, I am. I am. God called me. I'm a pastor. Boy, you're in my church. Where's your church? Oh, I don't have a church. Well, then you're not a pastor. See, you know those little scratch-off cards? That doesn't mean you're a football player. That doesn't mean you're in the NFL. Because you have a clicker and you can buzz through the games doesn't mean you're out there on the field. See, but that'll take a long time. Yes, indeed. Sounds like a lot of work. Oh. More than you know. Sounds uncomfortable and sometimes painful. Indeed. Indeed. There's no shortcuts to Canaan. And how many I've seen pass through the walls of this church, all looking for a lifetime, attempting to find their way around Jericho. A way to avoid the battles, a way to avoid the costs, a way to avoid the sacrifices. I pray to God you hear me tonight. There is no such path. That's the devil's road. There's no such path. There's no way to avoid the battles. There's no way to avoid the costs. There's no way to avoid the sacrifices. But I wonder how many of us have never acknowledged that fact. And maybe you won't today. But let me tell you something. There is no compromise. There is no moderation. There are no deals to be made. That's not a Jesus fellowship doctrine. That's a Bible doctrine. And if anybody else offers you a shortcut, according to Paul the Apostle, he's a liar. That's the doctrine of demons. There's no easy street, gang. There is no comfortable cross. Joshua, no doubt, at this point in the game, was struggling with this internal battle. Because, come on, having said all I just said, don't we all think about it? Don't we all wish there was a shortcut? Aren't we all tempted to look for one? And no doubt he was asking, as so many throughout Scripture in all of time have asked, God, must I drink of this cup? For Jesus Christ himself said those words. And I think that that question's been asked 10 million times since then. And I would no doubt many people that are even sitting here tonight, there's a road you must go down. There's a cross you must pick up. There is a pain you must go through. And even tonight you're sitting here and you're wondering if there isn't a shortcut and there's a way around this. Let me tell you something. God don't take you around. God takes you through. Read the 23rd Psalm. He takes you through. So Joshua, no doubt, was maybe out meditating, planning the road ahead. Perhaps he was even struggling with the same questions. When suddenly there was a man before him, and I use the term loosely, with his drawn sword in his hands. And I find it very interesting that Joshua only had one issue here. He was only concerned with one issue. Are you with us or are you against us? You know, when the people of God are united and together in community like this, when a fellowship, community, a body like this is focused on one common objective, one common enemy, one unified front, there is only one question that separates us from anybody who walks in that door. Are you with us or are you against us? I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you've been. I don't care who you've been with. Listen, I've said this before. If that's a problem, then you don't want to go to this church because you're going to find out things about people in this church that you're going to think, whoa, dude, seriously? The only thing we care is, are you with us or are you against us? Because we're going with Jesus and we're fighting the devil. Are you with us or are you against us? That's all I care about. You know what I care about? Who are you today? That's all I care about. That's all I care about. And, you know, when the people of God are that way, they're unstoppable. Are you of the same mind? Will you battle with us? Will you fight the common enemy alongside us? Because it's that one issue is what separates those who find a home here and those who do not. There'll always be people who come in amongst us who have their own agenda, their own plans. Some are even the enemies of the cross. Some are wolves who seek to destroy. Now this man, in closing here, I need to you to understand something. This man is what the biblical scholars would refer to as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. That is what it's called. And what essentially that means, quite simply, is this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, that may come to you as a shock. You're like, what? Like you've never heard that before. And I'm not trying to diss you here, but if you're saying that, it's probably because you haven't read much of your Old Testament. Jesus didn't magically appear in a manger in the book of Matthew. You say, well, where did he appear? Genesis chapter 1. There's a very interesting verse there. In very precise language, the verse reads this way. Let us make man in our image. Excuse me? But isn't God like the only one there at that time? Yes. God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus was there from the beginning. And if you read the Old Testament, you'll find several times where a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ appeared. You say, how do I know? Because Joshua worshipped him and he received it. Remember when someone tried to worship Paul? It's like, no, dude, no, don't, no, I'm just the man. No angel would ever receive worship. This is no angel. He received the worship. This is God in the flesh. Why would he choose to appear at this time in this place? You have to realize, guys, that this chapter in the Bible, this is the crossroads of history. This is the crossroads of history. This is one of those great defining moments of God's people, as well as Joshua personally. And if you're a person who knows the battle, you have those battle scars, don't you? Those great defining moments in your history that 10,000 years from now, when we're all hanging out drinking endless espressos in heaven, and we're hanging out and we're going to talk and you'll tell those stories. Because you know one thing I have found, and I close with this tonight. I have found that Jesus always has a history, a pendant, if you will, of showing up all through the ages at these critical moments in biblical history and in yours. At those critical moments, he shows up essentially to tell you, don't be afraid. I got your back. And if you've never known Jesus at that moment, oh, you don't know what it's like. Because remember, as the old saying goes, you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you got.